All right. Okay, good. All right, you may start your equipment. I know you already started 15 minutes ago. Okay. Again, I still haven't recovered from jet lag from Ireland and Holland, but it's been a while. It has been months, actually, since the last sharing that I did on Habitation of God. And really, this sharing is not meant to stand alone in itself. It was part of the last time I shared and actually the one before that. Those were all three meant to be one class shared at one time that apparently the Lord stretched out or I talked too much or something. But if you take this all the way back to when we first began, we talked about David, remember? And David's heart for the Lord and how he saw something way before he was ever around. And he saw that the ark was looking for a resting place or a habitation, a final resting place, a place where he can fully come to rest. And in one of those sharings, I also shared that I believe that David, the heart of David, the beautiful heart of David after God, actually he saw that in the Levites. And he saw that in relationship to how they treated the Ark of the Covenant, how they always worked to bring about a habitation of God. That was their livelihood, that was their mission, that was their calling, that everywhere, every time the cloud moved, they would make sure that the habitation of God was gathered up. And when the cloud stopped, they would make sure that there, wherever that was, that God had his habitation. And I truly believe that David's heart was touched by a deep reality in relationship to these Levites that literally transformed his life and literally set the course for this noble king who really had nothing more kingly in his heart than to make the Lord king and to provide him with a habitation. And so from one of our last times that we went over this, we looked at, I think it was Exodus 32, and there we saw the situation with the golden calf. And then David said, who is on the Lord's side? And we saw that these guys stood for the Lord. They gathered unto Moses, but Moses didn't say, who is on my side? He said, who is on the Lord's side? And I believe that all Christians say we're on the Lord's side. I think that that's a common phraseology that we use, and it's something that, but really the Levites define that, and they were the definition of it. They were the embodiment of who is on the Lord's side. And that when they made that move, they did so much more. I mean, they literally separated their lives unto the Lord. And they no longer, you know, just stood with God in this one incident. The whole direction of their being, the whole direction of their tribe, the whole direction of their lives shifted their focus and shifted from being one of God's people to a Levite. How do you explain that? The only way you explain that is you look into the heart of David and you see a true Levite. The only way you explain that is you look past just the outward things that they did and you see the heart and you see that those that forever left their ambitions and their plans and their hopes and their dreams and they set all of that aside as they took up the Lord's plans and the Lord's heart and the Lord's side, and they did this on a permanent basis. This became the new definition, which is good, because if you know the old definition of Levi, it was pretty bad. You know, they were selfish and they had anger and they had all these things within them, but when they took the Lord's side, they took the Lord. And the Lord became their definition of who they were and what they were. So turn with me this morning, if you would, to Numbers chapter 8. And we're going to reread some of the scriptures that we read before in Numbers. And we're going to go a little bit deeper into the definitions of what we had here. In Numbers 8, beginning with verse 5. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Take the Levites from among the children of Israel, and cleanse them, and thus shalt thou do unto them to cleanse them. Sprinkle water of purifying upon them, and let them shave all their flesh, and let them wash their clothes, and so make themselves clean. And there's much more here. We're going to stop right there. We've read that before, and we were discussing, when I stopped in the last one, we were discussing this reality. We'd already covered this thing about the washing, but we were discovering this reality of what it meant to shave your flesh, to take away all growth that comes from the natural man, that take away all growth and life and that which springs forth from the flesh, and to remove it and to shave it and to take it off and to do that regularly to because that they were a Levite and nobody else did that. And Moses said to the Levites, now was the tribe of Dan of God, yes, was the tribe of Ephraim of God, yes, they were of God, but they were not Levites. They were not in their heart called. And I must explain to you that a Levite, it had to be in their heart. The only thing that set them apart, the only thing that did that, was God saw they were on his side, and God said, you are my definition now of what a Levite is. It came from their heart first, and then God began to provide everything for them to be able to carry out the mission that they were called to, which was the heart of God and the things of God, but not just the things of God, but the heart of God. And so in these scriptures and in this way, and remember that we also said that this washing and this cleansing, this consecration ritual that they went through, that all Levites from here on out would go through, this first generation of Levites at Exodus 32, they went through it in spirit. They cut off their flesh. You remember the family and all this that was not with the Lord. So it's in these things that we begin to discover the true, you know, view, God's view concerning what Levite service is. And that's huge. It is. That's good, because that it is. Levite service is nothing like what we think. It's not a work. It is the result of a heart that has taken on the Lord's heart. And what you have to then realize is Levite service is more than just being committed to a task or being committed to a calling or being committed to a cause. Because, folks, there are Arabs committed to a cause. There are Christians committed to a cause. But this is more than that. This is more than being committed to these things. It's more than taking up a task. It's more than taking these things up. And it literally is a calling to the very desires of God. And they would live their whole life in that manner. They would live their whole life in that manner. And so, you know, when this happened and this consecration came first in Exodus 32, and then every Levite that came along when they went through this consecration, from then on, it was about God. It was about his desires and not our own affections in the earth. And, of course, keep your place here in Numbers, because we want to make reference there. But let's just look at God's true picture, because in the Old Testament and in the shadow, it's in Colossians, in the Old Testament, in the shadows, we would see in a glass darkly. And the mirrors, the word glass, see in a mirror darkly, see in a glass darkly. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The mirrors were not made of glass, actually. They were made of brass. And you see that in the book of Exodus when they all pitched in their mirrors to make the brazen altar. You know, pitch in glass and do that. They would shine it up as good as they could, but it was still looking into a mirror, looking into a glass darkly. And everything that was in that old covenant was just a vague picture of the real thing. And what we see in the new covenant is the shining brightness of what God always had in his heart. And so just a quick reference to that here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. And so a Levite and true Levite service has his heart set on God and on his things and the things that are important to the Lord. And he is dedicated to that end. I mean, and this is describing here in the New Testament a true Levite. In the Old Covenant, they went through this ritual of cutting off the flesh and of shaving and of cleansing and of doing all that stuff. In the New Testament, folks, the cross of Jesus Christ has done the cutting away. The cross has dealt with us. The cross has brought about a new creation, a whole new tribe, if you will. A new tribe. Hello. Good to see you. And this cross is the power of God. This cross is what God always wanted. And the Old Testament Levites, the original ones who caught the vision of this, and I'll just include David, who wore an ephod and did all of this, they had embraced a death to themselves and to their future and said, "The Lord is my future." Well, hopefully we'll get into that and we'll finish that off today. But what an amazing reality that the New Testament begins to declare to us. In the case of there, you can go back to Numbers, but in the case there in Numbers, and in Exodus 32, when they said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" At that moment, they didn't know what all was going to happen, what it was going to be about. All they knew, they didn't know the specifics of what they were going to do. Now, that's usually important to us. Well, I don't want to volunteer until I know what we're going to do. But they volunteered to God's heart. To God's heart. And they didn't know what it meant, and they didn't care. Because that was their separation. The specifics of assignment meant nothing. They knew that it would be about what was important to him and his heart. And that's all that was important at that moment, was his heart and was to line up in that sense. So with time, whatever's in the heart of God, can I say we will discover? The Levites, with time, we will discover those things. And as we do, we will find ourselves given to them without hesitation. At that moment, as we see that, we already have the heart for it. We already have the heart for it. We'll just put our hands to the work. So, and all of this, all the things I'm referring to here, this is all just referring, I'm rebringing this up, if you will, in order just to show the spirit behind the shaving of the hair. That this was the spirit behind that. Folks, come on. In the old covenant, just cutting the hair off your arms and whatever, that ain't going to do anything. You understand? But it was a picture of those who were so dedicated not to let the things of the flesh grow out of them. They wanted to be about the things of the Lord. And so here in Numbers, let's look now at verse 9 and 10. Now let's go to 8. 9 and 10. "Then let them take a young bullock and its meal offering, even fine flour mixed with oil, and another young bullock shalt thou take for a sin offering." It's important that we notice these slight changes. Take a bullock, da 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 da. Take another one for another reason. "And thou shalt bring the Levites before the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt gather the whole assembly of the children of Israel together." And let's just hold on to that just for a minute. This is taking place after the application of the water. This is taking place after the application of the razor to remove the flesh and to prepare us for the Lord. And look in verse 10, "And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon them, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering." That is a completely different thing. That's not just consecrating. That's offering them up as an offering to the Lord. And so these two bullocks, one of them represents the sin offering. It represents that which is negative in us. But the other one represents the burnt offering, that which is positive in the Lord. And keep in place again here, because I want to really refer to this. But if you will, turn over to Timothy, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. And let's read this first and then I'll go back to it. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." And so there is this exhortation to this Timothy guy, this guy that was sort of in training with Paul, and Paul was bringing him along, and Paul was giving special explanation to him. And Paul is talking about, let me tell you, there is an important thing about this stirring up that which is in you by the laying on of hands. There is this reality. And let me just go back to Numbers 8 and then read that again. "And thou shalt bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall put their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for an offering of the children of Israel, that they may execute the service of the Lord. And the Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks. Thou shalt offer the one for a sin offering, and the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make an atonement for the Levites." And so there is this laying on of hands in relationship to both bullocks or bulls or baby, you know, young calves that are bulls, that are male. With the sin offering, it was, and this is what you have to see, there's a transfer going on. Now remember, this is a shadow of the true. We need to find the true. Sure, we're reading Old Testament stuff, but God has a heart behind all this stuff, and he has a heart for those who are Levites to comprehend it. It was for the sin offering. It was a transfer of sins by hands. And that which was true of the Levites was transferred to the sin offering and put upon him, and a transfer took place. But the burnt offering was the acceptable offering, not a sin offering at all. Not something because something was wrong, but because something was right. The burnt offering. And so they also laid hands on that. And there was a transfer that took place from there. And the acceptability of the burnt offering was now transferred to the Levites. Okay? When we talk about transformation, I don't see many Christians transformed, frankly. I mean, I don't see a lot of transformation going on. I believe the foundation of transformation comes from a transfer, a true transfer, not a talk, not a doctrine, not a, you know, play in it. There's a Christian God somewhere, and we get to go to buildings that are Christian and, you know, and read Christian literature. You know, I don't think it's about all of that. I think it's about finding the truth of the reality of what God had in his mind the whole time. And that's exactly what this is referring to and bringing us into. That there is a transfer of what was true of us into him. And we are in him. And then a transfer of him into us. You see this perfectly, and again, always keep your place there in Numbers 8, but you see this perfectly over in John chapter 14. And here Jesus is talking about a day, and that day seems to be important to him. John 14, verse 20, "At that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Here's the transfer. No. They already knew this information. They had been fed this information before. They did not know this by the Holy Spirit so that a transformation happened. There's no transformation with the theology of Christ. There's no transformation with the theology of the cross. There is no life in any of that. The life is in him. And the transformation comes when the Levites are no longer what they were before these things happened. They just had a heart for God. Who is on the Lord's side? Our heart is on the Lord's side. God bless you, brother. That's amen. Be not conformed to this world, he said, Robert said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And folks, we wonder what's wrong with us. We wonder why we can't, you know, get the victory. My God, not a one of us will ever get the victory unless it's Christ formed in us. The victory is Christ. Jesus is not the victory giver. He is not the victory giver. Yes, he'll do things, but folks, the true victory is not that. He can do stuff for you. The enemy can come in like a flood, and he can lift a standard against it. But you're still you, and you'll still go back to your ways. You don't have the victory. You have a victory in the outward, but the true victory is going to be when Christ is all and in all. And the Levites are the representation of what that is all about. So you're right, brother. You are right on what the Lord's trying to say to us. And because that's I and you and me, that's a true Levite. That's what that was talking about with those bullocks and that transformation. I in you and you in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. You abide in me and let me abide in you. There's your transform. There's your transfer. And there's your transformation that begins to take place. And so this is the true meaning. And I hear Jesus' heart when he says that. And of course, just before this, he says, because I live, you shall live also. You know, well, because I am, you will, because it's by my life. And then he describes it in the very next verse when he says, at that day, you'll know. Well, these guys have been following Jesus for 3.5 years. That's a whole Bible school graduation premise. You know, is it possible to go, you know, through Bible school, graduate, and not be at that day yet? Absolutely it is. And so the goal isn't 3 years. The goal isn't Bible school. The goal is the Lord. The goal is the heart of a Levite, or the goal is the heart of David. And it doesn't have as big an impact when I say the heart of a Levite to you. But if David was sitting here and I said that, he'd go, yes, because that's what he wanted. That's what he desired. He saw that their whole existence had been transformed, if you will. Okay, back in Numbers again. Numbers 8, and let's look at verse 13 now. This is right after the transfer, right after the laying on of hands. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron. Who is Aaron? The high priest. Thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons and offer them as an offering unto the Lord. My God, folks, this is... I'll say it here. We'll get into it. But this is death and resurrection going on here. Their existence has started with death and resurrection. And we'll see how truly that is shortly. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. Can you hear the other tribes listening to this? Are we not his? We're yours too. You know, all the whining and, you know, well, who do you think you are? You know? Well, I think I'm a Levite. I think I'm called to the heart of God. I think this is to provide him with a habitation. And to provide him with a habitation. And to not provide him with a religious structure and a religious system. My Lord! You know, the rest of the tribes weren't about preparing the, if you will, I'm going to use this term, preparing the religious order of things. That wasn't their job. It was the Levites' job. And true Levite service and a true Levite church is when they start becoming a habitation of God. And they're not talking about what they're going to do for God. They're not working on their plans for God. They're working on God's plans. And as we shall see, by the life of Christ. And that's the goal, and that's the plan. Let's read on. Let's see. Where did I finish reading? Verse 15? Okay. 14. Thank you. Verse 14. Thus shalt thou separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. And after that shall the Levites go in and do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering, for they are wholly given unto me. Wholly given unto me. Wholly given unto me, folks. How many of the other tribes are wholly given? Is that a point of condemnation? Not from my heart. All I know, you know, you say, well, what if there's only one tribe now, and he's wanting that one tribe to be his body and his bride and his, what if that's the case? I don't worry about that. I'm not going to put condemnation on anybody else, but I have to tell the truth here, and I have to stand up for the truth here. You know, well, why do you say all this stuff? Why does everything lean this direction? Because God used me to raise up this church. You know, that's why I do it, because I feel a calling that maybe you don't feel. People come and go, and they go, well, what, you know, well, this is wrong, and you're out of balance. You've got this and that. Maybe I'm right in balance with what God called me to do. And maybe Christ really is the balance. You don't balance Jesus and the cross with other stuff. He's the fulcrum under the whole thing. You're not balancing, working him into your little doctrines of Christianity, you know. Well, you know, but we ought to witness. You know, so could we not put as much emphasis on Jesus? I'm sorry, there is, you know, do you know what the word witness means? It's the word martyr. You shall be martyrs unto me. Well, that's exactly what it is. How many witnesses are martyrs? You know, I want to tell you about Jesus while I go back home when I get done and live my own life and watch TV and just pretty much live to satisfy myself. You know, are you willing to die for him? Oh, yeah, just like Peter. Until pressure comes, well, I wouldn't want to look bad. I'm leaving that church. I don't want to look bad either, but I can't leave it because he put me, you know. I mean, I would. If I could, but he put me here and he called me here and he called me to lay down my life for him. And some of you, he called you too. You know, I don't know about you two, but that baby's called here. I'm just joking. I'm just messing with you. All right. You know, just looking at these things, you begin to see that they are an offering. They are in the offering of God. They are part of the death. They are part of the givenness of this whole thing. And this is the method by which he would separate them unto himself. The cross is the method, folks. I will offer you as an offering. By this you shall be separated unto me. You see, the cross is the only thing that's going to truly separate you to him. Why? Because your commitment giver, you know, that little black box in your heart, is very limited how much commitment you can give. It is very limited. If you had a wreck and they found the black box, there'd be little in there. Your commitment level is not enough. It's Christ that's enough, and his commitment level. And that's why the cross, before God signs up anybody, they got to go through the cross.
Amen.
You know, that's just a fact. So that's why he says, therefore, it's based on this. And then what we read in verse 14, thus thou shalt separate them from the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. The Levites shall be mine. But that is not some special little deal, folks, because they have to partake of the cross or they are not his, and they are, at best, they're going to be for him. But there's a difference of somebody being for you and somebody being yours. Big difference there. All right, verse 15 then, it talks about they're wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, let's read verse 16. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open every womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me. For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them for myself, and I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. My Lord, I mean, I got goosebumps from top to bottom, folks, because what this is beginning to signal to us is that there was a greater plan in that Passover Exodus thing than we ever saw. There was something deeply tied with the firstborn, because, you know, what do we see? We see the lamb dying for everybody. In Egypt at the Passover. But the lamb didn't die for everybody. He died for the firstborn. He saved the firstborn. He didn't save all of Israel. He delivered all of Israel from bondage, but folks, the ones who were delivered that didn't have his death for them, that didn't understand, he died and I ate his life. There's been a transfer. He died as me, therefore I died. Does this sound familiar to anybody? It's called the New Testament gospel. He died for me and as me to put me to death, and then we eat the lamb. That's exactly what happened. And the firstborn were those who knew exactly, or were meant to know exactly what happened, and they would rise up to go out of Egypt. Not delivered, but dead, and imparted a lamb life. Is that not right? I mean, consider, why would he bring up Egypt and all this stuff? I mean, I'm moving into stuff I probably shouldn't right now. But I mean, you consider when they got ready to enter into the land. They got ready to enter into that land. They were going to cross the Jordan. They'd cross the Red Sea. But they got ready, and God said to them, now the reproach of Egypt is going to be taken off of you, washed off of you, because now there would be a transfer at the Jordan River. The Jordan represents the cross. What would be that transfer? There's the stones that represented them would be taken and put into that Jordan, and the Jordan close up over them. There's your death. But folks, they didn't come up in resurrection. A memorial of them came up. 12 stones in memorial were set up. There's a difference between you coming up in a memorial of you being his body, being a representation of him, but still being you. That's not the case. It's not still being you. But when Israel came out of Egypt, folks, the vast majority of them were simply delivered from the bondage of Egypt. And murmured all the way through it. I don't like this. I don't like that. I don't like the leader. If you want to see the modern day problems of the church, look at Israel in the wilderness. No, it is. It's an exact picture. Just find out what it is that they're griping about, and you'll find it in the Old Testament there. And it's just the same old story over and over, because there has not been a death with Christ. That at best is a doctrine, if even heard at all, and it has not so smitten you that you are mortally wounded and you fall like someone who is in a sword fight, who is just finally smitten, and you fall on your knees. And as you're looking at the Lord and your old life, the blood pours out of you. Your lifeblood leaves you and you fall dead. You are mortally wounded by the cross to such a degree that there is no life left in me. You've seen the cross, and you didn't just go, "Oh, I just had a revelation of the cross. Glory to God." No, you go, "Oh my God. Oh my Lord, do you know what happened?" You know, we go, "Well, we're dead." In that sort of tone. "Well, we're dead." You know, "Well, we're dead with Christ. Oh, glory to God. Oh, glory, we're dead." If you're dead, you're dead. You go, "Oh my God, we're dead. We're dead. We're all dead. We're a devastated land. The only thing left is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And then when you glory, you will glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that you glory in anything else. Or if you do, you haven't seen the death. And the Levites saw the death. They were the death with Christ. And as I said, that transfer, finally the reproach of Egypt is gone from God's people because they finally enter in through that Jordan, and that transformation, that transfer happens right there when God does that little thing, all in type and shadow. But when they stepped in that land, they represented a new creation in Christ, in union with Christ. And so it's after that you shall go in and do the work of the service of the tabernacle of the Lord. After that, it says, after that you shall go in and do the... Folks, we got a lot of people running around claiming to be Levites, wearing ephods and claiming to be the servants of God when they have never gone through this death. They've never even seen it. They don't even comprehend it. Well, what is that like? Well, it's like all the firstborn of Egypt that never caught it either. Never caught it. Did it happen? It happened. They didn't go out of there going, "My God, you know, can you see a small band of firstborns gathering up just before you head out?" You know, and they go, "My God, our existence is over as we knew it. This was the end of us. And now all we can do is live for God. Now it is us in Him and Him in us. And a transfer has taken place. And Jesus died to be the firstborn." It was a representation of Christ. It was a picture of the only one, the firstborn, when He came. And, you know, by the way, God the Father only had one child, His firstborn. Amen. Jesus. He only had one. That's His firstborn, but that's it. I mean, you say, "Well, what about us?" Well, we're in Him. Amen. You know? And you say, "Well, that says the firstborn among many." Yeah, that's true, but I don't have time to get into all of the true meaning of the firstborn, but it means that He is the fullness. You know what? I'll just say this. I've gotten way off from what I was... I mean, there's so much of me on all of this that I'm just, you know... But the word firstborn actually comes from a word that is protokoa, which is where you get prototype, from which all others are formed and made, conformed. Isn't that an amazing thing? The firstborn just means the prototype of God. This is the prototype. Anything else is going to be made after this image. You know? Amazing realities. That's why I go crazy and go running down the road, you know, spiritually with all this stuff, because it's like a basket overflowing with summer fruit. I mean, it's just incredible with all of the reality of the Lord that's in this. So to God, all those who were saved by the blood were meant to be the Levites, not Levites per se. That was the name of the tribe, but those who represented the David hearts, those who represented living for a heart after God. They were meant to do that. That was the whole purpose of having them do that. And I have taken the Levites for all the firstborn of the children of Israel. because those firstborn that came out of Egypt, they dropped too. They dropped. Folks, you're going to die one way or the other. They dropped in the wilderness. They dropped in the wilderness, or you can lay down your life with Christ on the cross. You know? I'm getting scary now to you, aren't I? All right. Let's go to Numbers. Numbers chapter 3 this time. He rants. He raves. He carries on as if he knew what he was talking about. Numbers chapter 3 and verse, let's look first at verse 9. There's a lot of good stuff in here, but I fear that I'm running out of time. Oh, my Lord. We got to make up some time here. Numbers chapter 3 and verse 9. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. Is that a powerful statement? Verse 12, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that opened the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine. Verse 13, because all the firstborn are mine, for on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn. Now, they didn't hallow back, but he hallowed unto himself. That's God's choosing. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to. I hallowed unto me the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. Mine shall they be. I am the Lord. Do you see why I'm saying this with oomph and firmness? He says it with oomph and firmness. Mine they shall be. I am the Lord. Okay? You know. Well, you know, we talk and murmur and gripe and complain and everything else. My God, if we ever got in the presence of God in the true and living way, we would fall on our face like everyone did, Abraham and everyone else, all along the way, and go, my Lord, my God. What did Peter say when he first met the Lord? He fell down and says, I am an unclean sinner. Get away from me. You know? But we're not in the presence of the Lord. We're not seeing the Lord. So we have the freedom for self-will to rant and rave and carry on. God strikes all of that down with the cross, if we'll only see the cross, which is our salvation, the cross. Yes. And if we're not struck down with the cross, then we stand before God on our own merits. How well did you do? How good you been doing? How's your thought life? How's your attitudes? How do you treat others? What's going on? You know? And then they just melt like a slug having salt poured on. Am I right? I have scriptures to prove that, but we're not going there right now. So he's saying they are mine. They are wholly given over to my desires. They belong to me. They represent Christ the firstborn to me. Because when Jesus the firstborn came, did he not fully serve the purposes of God the Father? That's no shadow. That's the fullness of what God had in mind, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, but sadly, history proved that even the Levites, not just the firstborn of Egypt, but these Levites that were chosen in their place, sadly, they didn't live that way either. And they failed in their purpose. And history's proved that they didn't bring forth the fullness of that. Verse 11 here in Numbers 3. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, and I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn. He replaced the firstborn of Egypt with the Levites because they finally he got a group within that nation that showed a heart toward God, toward his desires, toward living for God's interest instead of their own. Finally, he saw that. And let's see. Oh, back in chapter 8, verse 19, you can begin to see how special the Levites were to the Lord. Numbers 8, 19. And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron. This is God giving a gift to his son. That This is God himself giving a gift to his son. And I have given the Levites as a gift to the high priest Aaron and to his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near to the sanctuary. All is for the children of Israel. They're mentioned five times, I think, in this scripture. But they ain't going to get there themselves. They are not going to get there themselves. They need Aaron. They need the Levites. And God set them apart for that. I was just trying to read ahead here. So we see that the tribe of Levi's purpose was not just found in providing a habitation of God, though that was a huge part of it and very dear to the Lord's heart. This verse says that God gave them as a gift from himself to his son. Well, keeping your place here again, Jesus is our high priest. Let's turn to John 17. And what is John 17's prayer called? The high priestly prayer. Let's look at it. John 17, in verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. I pray for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine as your firstborn. For all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We're back to I in them, they in me. We're back to the transformation. We're back to the transfer again. And Jesus is closing out one of his last prayers that he'll ever pray on the earth. And he's acknowledging as a high priest his gift from the Father. His gift from the Father. Them. That's what he calls them. Them. And we also notice that this gift is special, not that they are special, but there's a special attribute or a special thing in relationship to them. And it's seen at the end of verse 10. And all mine are thine and thine are mine, and I'm glorified in them, not by them. That's right there. It's in everybody's Bible, folks. We can jump and shout. We can wave our hands. We can sing. We can be happy. We can run through the streets screaming, Jesus is everything. But not one ounce of that necessarily is Jesus being glorified in us, only by us. He can be glorified by us and not glorified in us, if you will. I'm just trying to make a contrast. We can live our own lives, but when Jesus prayed, he prayed for us in relationship to his high priestly ministry and in relationship because these Levites were given to him to carry out his ministry. Is that right or wrong? The Levites were given to him to carry out his ministry, not to carry out their ministry. You can read it. I read it already, but there's a lot of reading, so we went pretty quick. But if you read it, God says, I give them unto you as a gift for you so that you can do what it is that's in your heart, so that you can carry out the things that are important to you. How many Christians even know what's important to him? They know this church says, well, we're a kingdom church, so the kingdom is important. This one says, well, we're an evangelical church, so evangelism is important. This one says, we're a family church, so family is important. What if in heaven there are no families? or evangelism. Or, you see what I'm saying? Well, we cast out devils. Well, what if there ain't any around? What are you going to do? We preach healing. What if nobody's sick anymore? What are you going to do? What good are you in eternity? Best thing for you is to send you to hell and keep you busy. Yeah, there's a lot of people down there to witness to. Yeah, of course, they've already all said no. You know, on the door of hell, there's a little phrase that says, just say no. And so, the thing that touched my heart, because let me say this. I don't want to just read the Bible, and I don't want to see inspirational things. I want God to be able to touch my heart with realities that are in His heart. I wish I could make that more clear. You would think, being a preacher, what you'd really want is clarity of the Scriptures. I don't. I want clarity of His heart. I want to see that. And so when I was reading this, it did touch my heart, because He ended this acknowledgement of His gift from the Father by saying, I am glorified in them. Folks, that's a habitation phrase. The Levites provided Him always with a habitation. That's the fulfillment of all of what the Old Testament was trying to communicate to us. And Jesus is communicating to the Father. And He's not saying, you know, look at this. This is one of His last prayers. Oh, Father, save all the sinners, cast out all the demons, heal all the sick, do miracles. He doesn't say any of that. What does He talk about most? I in them, and them in me. That's what He talks about most. Habitation stuff. Habitation stuff. Because just to save a bunch of rank sinners and have them running around heaven doesn't sound very ideal to me. You know. Because he'll just sit on a throne constantly forgiving everybody for the mess that they're making now in heaven. You know. He made sons of God in the image of Christ. That means they have the heart of the Son in them. They're conformed to the Son. They have the heart for the Father. I am not alone. My Father is with me. That's what He said. His whole, you know, I do always those things that please the Father, He said in John 8. He is the epitome of the firstborn that was redeemed. Toward that end. What does it say in Revelation? What is it? Revelation 5? They're singing, glory to God. They're around the throne and they're singing, glory and honor and power and majesty and might. And they say, who hath redeemed us unto God? Not redeemed us from sin. Amen. Not redeemed us from the devil. Not redeemed us from punishment. What was in His heart? To redeem them unto God. And he said this, if you're going to redeem, the beast will be redeemed by a lamb. Offer a lamb for the beasts. Well, we're the beasts. We are beasts. We're beastly in our ways. Overbearing and wrong and, you know, want to punish others that when the fault should be our own. And so Jesus is closing out this prayer. The lamb is being offered for the beasts. He's saying, I received my gift from you. I know this has been in waiting for thousands of years, and I will be glorified in them. I will, you know, they will constantly provide their hearts, their lives, their words, their minds as a habitation for me. We're in the New Testament. Turn over to Ephesians 2, if you would. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll close with this. Ephesians 2 and verse 21 and 22. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a temple in the Lord, in whom you are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. I'm going to comment here because I've never had the chance to make this comment. I think it is clear from these scriptures when it says, in whom we are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, he is not saying that you are a habitation of the Spirit. It says you're a habitation of God and through the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit. Let's call it what it is. He is clearly God, through the Apostle Paul, is reaching out, bringing us into the fulfillment of what always was, taking us out of the shadows, making us not just Jews that are called Christians following shadows and going to temples and reading books, but becoming the temple ourselves. And the Levites, Paul sounds like he's a Levite. Does he not? He sounds like he's a Levite. I mean, we know who the high priest is, don't we? Jesus is the high priest. But there was a gift given to the high priest of these Levites. And I think this guy right here, the Apostle Paul, I think he is a Levite gift to Jesus. And he is making, going about, setting up, establishing a habitation of God. He's preaching it. He's saying, you're not just Christians. You don't just, you know, what makes you Christian? Believing Christian doctrine? No. Israel of old believed all the right doctrines, and they fell far short because they never got hold of the truth. The firstborn that came out of Egypt. The sad thing is you get a lot of information, not a lot, but a certain amount of information all through of God's feelings concerning those firstborn, but you'd hear not one word or response from them in the proper way that they should have responded. You don't see them going, my God, that death wasn't just forever. That was, you know, in other words, specifically, that was for me, and then he told me to eat the lamb. You know, can you see him? Do you know what this means? This is revolutionary. No, they just went out and walked with everybody else. Went, doo, 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 doo. Hey, where's some water? We ain't got no water. We need water. Moses, get us some water. I'm thirsty. I don't like being thirsty. You know, and you get even more thirsty when you can't have it. You know, griping and complaining. Paul sets the standard for every Levite. All places and everywhere I go, he says in Colossians, to bring us to that reality. One other place in Ephesians, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. That's the measure. That's the stature. Not comparing ourselves among ourselves. It's getting, each one of us getting lost and swallowed up of Christ that we may know him. These Levites, I mean, we don't know the impact of the gift to the high priest. We don't know the impact to the high priest. We don't know that. Because in Israel, the high priest ministered to everybody. That's what he did, wasn't it? He was constantly ministering. But the Levites were given to minister to him. Jesus said, I'm not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom. this whole thing of recognizing ourselves as the Father's gift to the Son to serve His purposes. But you can't do that unless you find His heart. And you can't do that unless you go through the ritual of a Levite, not the ritual, but the reality of a Levite to have the flesh cut off. Oh God, help me, bless my flesh, give me more strength over my flesh. Oh God, that's not it, folks. You take the razor and you cut it all off, and any growth you see, no, in the name of Jesus, the cross has dealt with this. I'm sick of the growth coming out of me of the flesh. I'm going to make a stand for God. Amen. I mean, these Levites, their whole being, I mean, their closeness, their existence, their willingness to put aside their own ambitions in order to provide God with a habitation that He longingly desires. That's what every Christian is supposed to be today. I mean, I believe that. But let's just take the last few moments here to not look at how much failure there's been in the church in this. Let's just take a few moments to look at how, if we truly come to this heart, if we truly come to this place, if we really come there, how it ministers to Jesus. Amen? How it ministers to Jesus. How precious it is to find those that their existence is now unto Him. Their closeness is to Him. Their willingness in relationship to all that they could have ordered their life toward. They bow the knee like a serf to a mighty king. And they say, "You are not just a mighty king, you are the King of Kings, to whom I not just bow, but I give all, like Jonathan to David. I give you everything. You are the rightful king, not me." And to, how, you know, none of us could ever know, but to picture just in the heart of Jesus as He looks at the true Levites now, and says, they have given their all for me. You know, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, have you considered my servant Job? Or have you considered Job? You know, God says that. And in the end, God knows, if it's all taken away, Job's still going to be with the Lord. He's going to see the Lord. It's going to be for His glory and not Job's. May the Holy Spirit speak to our hearts. May the reality of the Bible capture us. You don't have to understand everything I've shared. You just have to be stirred enough in your heart to say, "Lord, speak to me. Here I am, your servant. Speak to me." Let's pray. Father, we just humbly ask for you to make real not all of the explanations of the Old Testament, but make real to us the desires of your heart. Lord, I believe that we can actually fulfill those things as we go after you and as we see you without knowing we're fulfilling anything. Because our one primary purpose is not my will, but thine be done. Lord, we pray not for ourselves, just like Jesus, you prayed not for those that were just there with you, but all that would come. We pray, Lord, for all those around the world, all that will come someday. Lord, we don't know their names. We don't know where they're at. But we pray for the raising of this chorus of Christ is all and in all. To sing around the world. To sing in the hearts of men. Release your Holy Spirit to go forth and to open their eyes and open their hearts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.